Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
I want us to open up the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we're reading through this great letter to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, maybe you felt at one point or another that, you know, like, you don't know necessarily that you fit, or you're not sure what your purpose may be in the kingdom of God. And you look around at others in the church and you think, you know what, so-and-so's got it all together. And then you look at other so-and-so and you're like, oh, they don't got it together. I mean, like in the middle, or maybe you're like, oh, no, they're all better than me, or maybe I'm better than all of them. I don't know. But this chapter may be for you. Actually, it is for you and me, for all of us, because it speaks very powerful to our uniqueness, our diversity, but also God's design for us to become one in purpose, one in body in Christ Jesus. So I want you to think of Corinth as the city that is bustling and hustling and a metropolis, you know, diverse. A church that was just as diverse as we look at our culture here in New Orleans or New Orleans. You see that? Or Nolens, however you say. You see that diversity right there? But this diversity comes with challenges. At the church in Corinth, there were divisions, and they were kind of people misunderstanding the gifts and going at each other and saying, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Peter, I belong to the other one. And Paul said, y'all belong to Christ. You get it? Goobers. He didn't call them that, but I like that word because I don't want to be so offensive today. But some people felt overlooked. You see, some people felt like, you know what? What's going on here? As a matter of fact, when you look at the Lord's Supper passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some people felt left out. Some people may have not been able to bring stuff to the party, you know, but some others brought delicacies to the party. So some of them felt outdone and like, I'm not going to go there. I remember the first time I visited a Baptist church in my life. It was Hispanic Heritage Month, and it was Hispanic Heritage Sunday, and it was a Hispanic church. And that day they had a bunch of kiosks outside with different countries represented with the food, and everybody after church went outside to eat. The ticket was $2 per person. And with $2, you paid, and then you went and ate at whatever one you wanted. They gave you a little ticket. $2 a piece. Nepha and I walked in there. We didn't know. First time in church, in a Baptist church. And when the service was done, they said, well, everybody, if you got your ticket, you can come and eat. So we have all the kiosks set up and everything, blah, 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 blah. And Nepha looked at me and said, you got any money? And I ain't got a penny on me. We didn't even have $4 to buy two tickets to eat at the church. So we quietly left the premises without anybody noticing because we felt bad because we didn't have $2 to give so that we could eat a taco or something there. Now, we didn't know that if you were a first-time visitor, it was free. Darn it, nobody ever mentioned it until the next Sunday. That's messed up. You know how many tacos and empanadas I could have ate? But no, but I felt shame. And I left the place in shame thinking, I don't want anybody to see us leaving because people are going to be like, hey, come on over. And I'm like, I don't got $2. You see, I felt left out. Have you ever felt left out in the body of Christ? Have you ever felt diminished? Have you ever felt like you're not appreciated? Have you ever felt like there's some people that are too flashy? Or maybe you're one of those. You see, the same thing happens in the church today as it happened in Corinth at the time. That some people felt that they were more spiritual because of whatever gifts they had, and some people felt less worthy because of the gifts that they didn't have or had. But overall, we need to think of Christ's supremacy as Lord. We need to think of the Holy Spirit as the one who is the source, period. So into that context, I want us to think about what Paul says concerning the gifts of the Spirit. And we're not going to do a whole, we're not going to be able to dive all the way deep into all of this, because you can't do it in one sermon unless you really want to be here till 3 o'clock today. But in his infinite wisdom, the Holy Spirit, in generosity and in wisdom, like I said, gifted each and every one of us uniquely and purposefully, not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. So as we look at this chapter, my prayer today is that we will gain some understanding, or at least some clear understanding, of who we are in Christ, uniquely done as a member of the church, and ask the church as a whole how the Spirit has wired us to be able to connect, and how beautiful and wonderfully we are designed to function together as one body. This is extremely important. Even though we may be independently valuable or worthy in Christ, make it all for the glory of God. And the Spirit will work it if we allow him. Now let's go to chapter 12 and let's start reading there. I want to read in parts. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start reading little by little as we go through the chapter. Let's read the first three verses. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the use of spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to become unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Let's think about those three verses for a second. He talks about being led astray. Now, this word, being led astray, is not just like enticing. It's dragging. The word that Paul uses here is like somebody dragging you. So it seemed like they were still being dragged by some of the pagan customs and traditions and practices they already had before they became believers in Christ. So they were trying to bring stuff from outside, and some of the other practices that they had in their pagan worship, they were kind of seeping those in and into their worship. And it seemed like the idea here could be that people were acting as if they were possessed or in a trance or something like that, believe it or not. And Paul, he advises, he warns, he is making sure that you got to be careful with these ecstatic and enthusiastic displays that sometimes happen in the worship services that may not be necessarily signs of spirituality, but of weakness. Now, we're being careful, okay? So he's saying, be careful. And you got to understand that the people at the time were persecuted by pagans, by people who do not believe. And they were persecuted into saying, you denounce Jesus. You denounce Jesus. You denounce Jesus, or else you'll be cursed. Because they consider Jesus to be cursed because he died on a cross, which was a curse. But he was a curse so that we could be delivered, so that you and I don't have to be cursed. Amen? So they were saying, no, you have to deny that. So they were being persecuted, and this is Paul's concern. You need to have the proper information so that you make the proper decisions. They wanted, or they needed, to be aware of all these things and understand that they needed to yield to the Spirit so the Spirit would help them and guide them through. And the first thing is that we understand that the Spirit leads to something, and that is to confession. You see, that leads to confession, faith, and surrender. Okay, you cannot, unless led by the Spirit, it says in verse 3, led by the Spirit, you cannot call Jesus your Lord unless the Spirit does the work in you. This is not of your own making. This is not of my own making. This is not something that the pastor gave you. This is not something that somebody prayed over you. This is something that only the Holy Spirit can do. And it's convict you of your sin and help you believe and give you faith. You can't even have faith without the Holy Spirit helping you and surrendering your will and your life and heart and mind to Him. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. That's the work of regeneration, transformation. That's the work of saving faith. That's the only way to be saved. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He smacks you upside the head and He takes your mind and He washes your brain. Yes. People get their brains washed in church. It is true. The problem is that sometimes it's not the Holy Spirit doing it. But when the Holy Spirit washes a brain, regenerates and renews and makes everything, oh my God, this is amazing. Now in verse 4, let's go to verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Variety of gifts of the same Spirit, or the same Spirit. But, and there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. It's the same God. It's Him. It's His work. The Holy Spirit is the one and only source of all gifts and ministries and effects. Okay? It all belongs to Him. The Holy Spirit has a lot of responsibility over you. My God. We always talk about the Father. We always talk about Jesus. We kind of neglect a little bit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like tirelessly working within us, for us, and in us. The same Spirit. The same Lord, the same God. All three are included right here. The Spirit is the one who enables us to do the works of Christ to all things and all persons. It is the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, we're not the same, but God is the same in all of us. That's important to understand. So in essence, Paul is saying here that each member in Christ, of Christ, each member of the body of Christ is to live in accordance to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, if you remember some of the sermons that I preached beginning of last year or so, we talked about only those who are led by the Holy Spirit are the true children of God. Do you remember that? Don't forget that. Read it in Romans chapter 8. Only those who are led by the Holy Spirit are the true children of God. If not, we're not. This is important. You see, in a matter of anything that we do that could be pleasing and worthy, that would benefit the church and will glorify God, the Spirit has to be involved. He is the one source, the only source. In verse 7, but each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Amen. Hallelujah. Every believer is spiritually gifted, spirit gifted for God's purpose. And what is God's purpose? That you and I would yield the fruit of the Spirit. You see, this is where it gets confusing out there. Have you seen the demonstrations and the things that happen out there in some churches where all of a sudden people start screaming, yelling and chanting and falling and jumping and running around and speaking in tongues and all that stuff. And people's like, oh, my God, God fell. The God's presence fell in this place. That's the manifestation of the Spirit. Oh, my God, we've been baptized in the Spirit today. Watch out. I'm coming through. I'm coming through all of those. Okay, so be careful. And I'll be patient with me. First things first, God is the one who gives the gifts. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts. And He is the one who manifests these gifts through us. And therefore, the common good, the common good, the common good, all have been given something. Do you know what your gift is? Because some people think that if they can't speak in tongues or jump and chant and do all that crazy stuff and fall back, that they're not gifted, that they don't have the Holy Spirit, the unction, the anointing. We talk about manifestations of the Spirit, as if there was something strange and people shaking and shifting and swirling and swerving all over the church, running and jumping and falling to the ground by chanting, screaming and yelling in unintelligible speech. That's the Spirit right there. And then they leave the services and saying, oh my God, Lord showed up today. It was turned up. And then you ask him, what did the pastor preach about? I don't remember because I was in the spirit. You dumb goober. The preaching of the word is the most important thing that we can have in a church service, period. No offense to the musicians and to the music minister. But he knows that. He knows that the worship is to support the preaching. Because the word of God is the central thing. And if you can't remember what the pastor preached, but you can remember all the songs and how worship was, something got disconnected there. Okay? I just want you to know that this is important. Both things are good, but the greater good is the preaching of the word. You see, I don't understand. What you see, when you leave this place and when people leave the churches, the first question they need to ask, what did God say to me? What am I supposed to change? Because let me tell you, you need change and so do I. The first thing you need to ask is, what does God want to correct in me? What sin do I have to surrender out of me? What is it that I have to do with this word that I've been preached? How can I get to God's will, the good and perfect will of God? In verse 7, it's saying that the manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good. Did you get that? The common good. So we have to look at what the Bible says about these manifestations of the Spirit in us. What does the Bible say that is a manifestation of the Spirit within a believer that will be effective in the common good for everyone? You know where it's at? Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. You want to talk about a life that's been really, really, really the Spirit turned up in them? Look at the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You live in the fruit of the Spirit. You start living those. Trust me, you're going to make an effect on people for the common good. You jumping up and down and speaking in tongues doesn't benefit anybody else. It's not for the common good. If it is for your good, anyway. That's something we're going to talk about next week, probably. So when the Spirit manifests itself, when God shows up like that, the result is different than some people think. The result should be that we are encouraged, that we are enlightened, that we are loved, that we have exercised patience, that there is forgiveness among the church. All of that, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's when the Spirit really moves. So when the Spirit moves in the church, the results are the benefit for everybody. And that's the result that the Holy Spirit is seeking that we have in our lives as we live, that the body of Christ will benefit and that Christ will be glorified. Amen. Let's think about a couple of other things. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. That's a lot to unpack. And that's for a special sermon just on that. So I'm just going to give you something quickly on each and every one of us, on each and every one of them, to kind of get us thinking, okay? You need to do some research, too. You need to study the Bible. You need to look at this thing and pray. First of all, it says words of wisdom. We're talking about discourse. We're talking about speaking. And when we speak, we need to speak and teach and preach with wisdom. What is wisdom? With practical insight. Practical insight is that you can take from this pulpit and say, I can live that. I can use that in my life. Oh, I see it. That's practical. That's wisdom. So the preacher and the teacher better speak with wisdom. And that doesn't mean that I look good when I say stuff. That means that what I'm telling you, you can actually take home and say, oh, my God, I do have gifts. Oh, my God, what are they? I need to find them. And if I find them, oh, my God, I need to appreciate them and I need to start using them. You see that? That's wisdom. That's practicality. Word of knowledge. One of the things is that the teacher and preacher and every one of us, whenever we're proclaiming the word, we need to have precision and be faithful to scriptures. That's what I'm talking about. That's what Paul's talking about having knowledge. You see, when you have knowledge and you have wisdom, you combine these two. We're talking about didactic, knowledge, and we're talking about practical wisdom. Okay? Both of them need to go together. Also, faith. Now, this thing about faith, some of them give him faith, and it may be a little confusing, and this is something to be cleared up also in more detail. It's not referring to saving faith. It's not that some are given saving faith and some are given less faith or whatever. No, saving faith is for everyone who gets saved. Amen? Okay, you had the same faith that I have when it comes to Jesus Christ and saving your soul. You have the same as me. I have the same as you. Saving faith is one thing. But have you noticed how some people just have some of this extreme faith that you like, my God, this person really believes. I wish I could believe like that. Remember when the centurion came over and told Jesus, you know what? I need more faith. Can you help me with that? You know, we need help with faith. And some people just kind of have this special faith in the Lord, not saving faith. But that's what it's talking about. And also healing. This is one of those that is not very clear, because the same word that is used here for healing, it's used in Acts chapter 4 to denote a miracle of saving miracle or a healing miracle. But it's also used in James chapter 5 to denote somebody coming over and putting oil on your wounds and curing your wounds. So this is healing, but I don't think Paul is referring to the healing of going to a doctor. He's talking about healing that comes through prayer and care. Amen? And faith. And so sometimes some people have combined the faith and the healing together. Or the faith and miracles together, which is the next one. You see, the word that is used for miracles there is powerful doing of God, or dynamite. Dynamite, you know. Dynamo is power. It's like dynamite. That's the word miracle. That's what it says right there. And when I think of miracles, I think of things that can only be explained by the hand of God. Have you ever thought about that? What is a miracle? When something cannot be explained in human terms for its happening. I mean, it happened, and the only reason it happens is because there's no other choice but God. Amen? That's a miracle, something that only God can effect. And some people, it says there that God has given them, you know, this great gift of miraculously God doing something through them. Not that they do miracles, but that God does miracles through them. Have you ever experienced a miracle? Anybody? Has God ever done a miracle through you? You see, that's what I'm talking about. Now, so those who lifted your hands at the end when I said, you know, those of you who God has worked a miracle through you, I need to get together with you at the end of the service so we can go and do a bunch of miracles everywhere, right? That's one of those things. How about the gift of prophecy? It's not about foretelling the future, but forthtelling. Forthtelling means that I'm speaking on somebody else's behalf, that I'm speaking the word. Actually, prophecy here, let's just refer to the proclamation of the gospel. Not that I'm going to stand up here and tell you what's going to happen next week. I don't even know what's going to happen in 10 minutes. Okay? We're not talking about that kind of prophecy. Also, distinguishing of spirits. This is the ability to distinguish between what is false and what is true. And you know what? If you read the word enough, you'll start finding discernment in what is true and what is false also when it comes to doctrine. It's not about identifying legions and demons by name and everything. I don't think that's what that's the duty that Paul is calling here. Some have discernment to call and identify the demons. That's the demon of this, and that's the demon of that, and the demon of that. Okay, so what good does that do? I want us to think about that kind of stuff. You see, in tongues. Oh, this is a good one. How about the gift of tongues? Stay tuned, because next week we're going to concentrate on that. Amen? And interpretation of tongues. Well, I can't talk about it unless I talk about tongues, so we'll leave that for next week. That's going to be awesome. All right? So, but it's by the Spirit. And actually, in those verses, it says by the Spirit twice, and it says the same Spirit twice again. You see, this is important. It is the Spirit's will. Not how the prophet wants. I don't come here, or nobody can come here and impart and put the hands over you and say, I give you this and I give you that and you do this and you do that. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Amen? It's a daily living thing. But some people are waiting for an evangelist or a prophet or someone or an apostle. I don't know, because all apostles are dead. There's not a single apostle alive. But people are waiting for an apostle to show up at the church, put their hands on them, pray something over them that's going to give them some gift. And yeah. How about surrendering ourselves to the Holy Spirit in our daily living? You think he's powerful to do something there? That's how it's designed primarily, okay? All right, so let's read verses 12 and 13. For even as the body is one, yet as many members, and all the members of the body through, they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized. Oh my goodness, you need to highlight that. You need to do something on there. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. How important it is to know this. The body is one. It's important. So we are identified in unity. There's a lot of members. There's diversity in the members. I already have you look at each other, how diverse and how different we are. But in Christ, we're all one in Christ. We have all been baptized in the same Spirit. Oh, my goodness. Have you ever heard people out there talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And people talking about, oh, my God, so-and-so was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because they spoke in tongues. Or by God, meaning this person was baptized in the Holy Spirit because they fell backwards. And somebody had to hold him. I've thought about this so many times. I'm like, you know what? If the Holy Spirit is going to drop you like a fly on your back and on your head, on the floor, I'd let you go. I'm not going to hold you. Why would they have people holding you? I mean, if the Holy Spirit is going to knock me down, he ain't going to hurt me. He ain't going to hurt me. Let me fall on the ground. Watch me get my noggin knocked on the ground and the Holy Spirit wake me up and say, nothing happened. Why do they do that? I got to help the Holy Spirit because I don't want him to get hurt. Well, you turn and tell me then the Holy Spirit going to hurt that person? Anyway, that's just me. But the Holy Spirit is not. When all of these practices and things happen in different churches, you see, it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit when one is baptized into the body of Christ. Did you see that? Into the body of Christ. That means that when you get saved, that means when you believe Jesus, that means when you surrender your heart to him and you repent, you are baptized right there with the Holy Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your life. And he comes not in parts, not in pieces, not by a little bit. You have been made to drink from the Spirit, and you've been quenched. And he's given himself all the way. He's emptied himself into us. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have all been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know how many people in some churches are crying? And they're going like, I've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit like so-and-so. I mean, he comes every Sunday and every Sunday, boom, drops. And every Sunday speaks in tongues or something happens. And I'm sitting here like nothing. Guess what? In one body, all have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. He has been given us the identity in Christ. He has been given us and plugged us into the body. He is, you know what? Wherever you come from, whoever you are, whatever you have done, when you come to believe in Christ, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Paul wants them to really, 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 really understand that they are one in Christ. We need to live as one in Christ, in the unity of the Spirit, of mind and heart, period. All been baptized. Have you ever gone to a concert and seen an orchestra? With all these instruments and the violins and the trumpets and the drums and everything. And the conductor just moves this little stick and everybody, you know, it's funny because people are not even looking at him in the stick. They're looking at their sheet, their music, but they're following whatever. And he conducts them and the trumpet cannot make the drum sound. The drum cannot sound like a violin. They all sound different. They're all completely different, but they all play one song together in harmony. That's what God wants to do with us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's where our diversity and individuality comes, like an orchestra. So let's look at the members and see in verse 14 as we go along all the way to verse 16. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less as part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of a body. You see, are you an ear? Are you an eye? Have you ever thought that maybe you are an eyelid? Or maybe you are a spleen in the body of Christ. Or maybe you are the appendix. Nobody wants to be that, right? Because most people get it removed and stuff at one point, and all we know is for pain, whatever. But we are many members. We are different, but we're all the same worth in Christ. No matter if you are this or you are that or you have this gift or you have that. You're all worth the same in the eyes of God. We're all worth the same. Even the smallest one of us is not less worthy than the greatest of us. And the greatest of us is not more worthy than the least of us. God gave us the same worth in Christ. Amen? I'm going to ask you something, or let's just think about this. We cannot be diminishing others as we are more valuable, and we should not feel less valuable than others. You can't say, well, I'm a children's teacher. I teach children at the church. So you know what that means? I may be worth about 10 pints of Jesus' blood. Well, you know what? I don't teach, but, you know, I stay downstairs at the door, and I guard the door, you know, every so often at the church. So maybe I'm worth like 5 pints of blood. Of Jesus' blood, right? But you see people in the back that work in the media and everything, they don't get seen or anything. Maybe they're worth a couple of pints of blood of Christ, right? Or maybe you feel like, well, I really don't do much in the church. I just sit in the pew. Maybe you're worth half a pint of blood of Christ, right? We can do that. We can say that. But is it really true? Oh, no, the pastor's worth about 50 pints of blood. Yeah, because he teaches, he preaches, and he does all this crazy stuff he does, right? No, that's not the way it works. You see, we need to see the people in the back, the people that work in the media, the people that are downstairs, the people who are sitting in the pew, the people who are preaching and teaching and everything. We have the same worth in Christ. I want you to think about this. I'm saying this as I wrote it word for word, and I was going to say, but the pastor's worth buku blood, right? But I didn't read it, you know. So. Let me just very clear. Let's be clear. Christ paid the same price for you than he did for you, than he did for you and for you and for you and for me. Same price. You are worth the same price. I'm worth the same price as you. There is not one soul in this church that God paid a higher price for. There is not one single soul in this church that God paid a lesser price for. He paid the same price. Once and for all. Isn't that great? That we're all worth the same in the eyes of Christ. But we're all different. That's the thing. You were not made like me. I wasn't made like you. Praise the Lord Jesus. Look at verses 17 through 19 for a second. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each of one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Where would the body be? That doesn't work. But we're all, that means that we're all different. And we all need each other, right? We all need each other. Look at verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. Many members, but one body. Look at verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Or again, the head of to the feet, I have no need for you. On the contrary, it is much truer than the members of the body, which seem not to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, given more abundant honor to the members which lacked. So that there may be no division in the body, but that all members, that the members may have the same care for one another. How important it is. Look at verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Diversity, right? And uniqueness and everything. But I want you to think about your body for a moment. Not what you see in the mirror. If you were looking in the mirror, okay, you'll see some things. But what about things that you don't notice when you look in the mirror? Things that you don't think about. Things that you may not see. Okay, so you might go like, okay, inside me, what are the first things that you think about? Your heart, right? When you think of your inner being, you think my heart. You think of the heart. What else do you think of? What's important? The brain. Some of us can find it hard to find it, right? But the brain, you know, but I know that when we think of our inner parts, we may think of the brain. We think of the heart. Some of us think of the stomach. Yeah, right? But what about some of the others that we overlook? I'm going to give you an example. Like I said earlier, the appendix. Yeah, when you think of your inner parts in your body, do you go immediately go like, oh, my appendix, I see it. No, we kind of dismiss it. The only time we notice the appendix is when it's got to come out in an emergency at the hospital, right? But you know what? Did you know that studies have shown that the appendix could be so helpful and play a vital role in the immune system, especially in early life? You're like, oh, my God, I got mine removed. That's why I get all these colds and stuff, right? I don't know. But it houses good bacteria, and it helps repopulate the gut after an illness. That's what the appendix does. Many of you probably, or some of you may have had it removed. I did when I was a little baby. I want it back. But nobody notices. You know, and some people in the church are like the appendix. Nobody knows it, notices them. They're quiet, unseen, and only notice when there is trouble. Have you noticed that? They're praying behind the scenes. They're giving faithfully, showing up early. You know what? They set up the chairs. They stay late. They clean up when it's needed. You may not see them, but the church would feel really bad if we didn't have those people who are like the appendix, right? How about the eyelids? I did mention that, right? I'm not talking about eyelashes. I'm going to talk about the eye, the lids. You know, the ones that close and open your eyes, over your eyes. They're not just so that you can put shadow on them, girl. They're not. That's not just the purpose. So you can put makeup on them. The eyelid may not seem important, but have you thought about the times the eyelid has protected you from getting poked in the eye or getting something in your eye? Just try to go a whole day without blinking and see what happens. Your eyes will dry up. You will have no way of seeing. It will be so irritable. It will become so vulnerable. You'll be so vulnerable. It's just a thin flap of skin over your eyes, but it's a great defense. And there are people in the church that are like eyelids. They guard people's hearts. They watch for danger. They intervene when something is coming. They are mindful. They may not teach or preach, but they're protectors of the vision of the Holy Spirit in the church. Oh, man, I love this one. The big toe. Does anybody go out there and say, oh, man, that's a nice big toe? Does anybody notice the big toe? Does anybody go about, I mean, unless it's got something growing on it. But nobody ever pays mind to the big toe. It's not glamorous. Nobody compliments them. But try walking without a big toe. Well, it's hard. If you have it, you can't but help but walk with it, right? But the big toe is essential for balance. Did you know that? When you lose your big toe, it's hard to go forward in motion. You need support. And the big toe does that for you. But nobody ever notices the big toe. Anybody feel like a big toe in the church? Okay. Remove the big toe and you'll fall. You'll be unstable. You see, But there are people in the church that bring stability quietly. There are some people in the church that just bring balance, like peacekeepers and balance keepers, wisdom, stability, and grounding. They're often the ones who stop conflict when it starts happening in church, and they quietly encourage the unity. Are you a big toe? We need some big toes around here. Amen? You see, Paul reminds us very clear that each member has its own function, and you cannot tell another, I don't need you. You don't need me. We all need each other. This is extremely important that we understand. I see some people who say, you know what? I don't need to come to church in order for me to be a Christian. Yeah, go ahead and try to be a loner. Go ahead. That's exactly what Jesus said. I'm going to save you so that you could be alone and you don't have to mingle with the church. And if you do go to church, run after the service. And if they have anything else, don't come. Stay on your own, because you can read your Bible, you can pray, and you can do that all alone without the pastor, without the leader, without anybody else. Don't meet in the groups, because that's just a waste of time. They eat too much. And many excuses. I find people that tell me, oh, I'm a believer, but I don't go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. Well, there's a bunch of them out there too, starting with you. Does that hurt? I hope it does, because that's the truth. We become hypocrites when we do that kind of stuff. But don't worry, the person that might be out there saying, I don't come because there's a bunch of hypocrites in church, they might be right too. There might be a few. But the idea is that we need each other. Me without you, or you without me, we will not survive as a church. So you are needed. You are wanted. You are desired. And you are important. You need to be here. You need to be present. Amen? Let's just finish up reading the last few verses. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still more excellent way. I just want to, you see that? There's all kinds of stuff that we need in the church, and there's all kinds that God has appointed, and this is important. But I want to close, because like I said, these verses from 27 to 30, that's a whole study in itself. And talking about the gifts in verse 8 through 10, that's another story. That's another sermon to preach. But just to close, we are all gifted. You need to understand that. You've been gifted by God. And gifts are given to the body and for the body. So go and ask yourself, what has God gifted me with that I can bless the others in church? Others in church. That I may become something that blesses others in church. That's a question that you can ask yourself. And if you don't know your gifts, if you don't know what God has gifted you with, just ask and pray God, pray to God. And also, let me know. There are some spiritual gifts inventory out there that could be a little helpful. I'm not saying that you can count on them 100%, but a lot of them are very helpful. Have you ever done one of those? Did it work? Did it help? Spiritual gifts inventory, where you answer a bunch of questions and then it tells you most likely you have the gift of. They're pretty helpful. They give you insight. Now, also, there is not a single person with all the gifts. There is not one person, not even Paul. Not one person in the history of the church that has all the gifts. Because if there was one person in the world that had all the gifts, that person would not need anybody else. Have you thought about that? So what I'm guessing is that maybe those people that say, I don't need to be in church to be a Christian, is because they have all the gifts. They have all the gifts. And there's not one. There's not one gift that is given to everyone. That's another thing. You see, God didn't say, okay, I'm going to give the gift of miracles, and the gift of miracles, each and everyone will have it. No. Because if he did, it'll be a distortion. He wants us to need and to want each other. We've all been given different gifts. Now, I may have some gifts that you have, and you may have some that I have. Oh, we may have about the same gifts, but we're not all the same exactly. While not all gifts stand out, they are all important. Didn't I just tell you that with the eyelid and toe and everything else? You see, some people feel less because they're like, well, I don't have the gift of preaching. I have the gift of mercy. And you know what that means? That you cry with people, that you feel bad when people go through sad things, and that you pray for them. And I'm like, that's not as important as preaching and teaching the word. Well, it is. Who needs mercy here? I do. You know. Everyone. While not all the gifts stand out, they're all important. And finally, discover, embrace, and practice your gifts. Look for your gifts. Pray about your gifts. Read the word about the gifts. And start asking the questions. And embrace them. If you have the gift of mercy or the gift of exhortation, or if you have the gift of whatever, don't try to go about, no, I don't want that one. I want the other one. Whatever the Holy Spirit has given you is for you to exercise for his glory and for the church's benefit. Amen? And just remember as we close from the beginning of this passage, only through the working of the Holy Spirit you'll be able to do whatever it is that you need to do.
Corinth Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horevnola.com.